If you would, let's spend a moment in prayer to God. Heavenly Father, Lord, we are so thankful that you've allowed us another opportunity to assemble as a family, as brothers and sisters, to honor and glorify the name of Jesus in our worship. Father, we pray that you'll please bless us and be with us as we spend this time looking at your word. Father, we pray that the songs we've sung and the time that we spent in prayer and the time that we have spent remembering the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, we pray that, Father, those things have been to the glory and honor of our Savior. Father, we are also mindful at this time of Miss Barbara, Father, and Bill as well, and just pray that your hands will be about them, that you will be caring for them. Father, we pray that you'll restore Barbara to a good state of health and that you will work with the doctors and nurses who attend to her needs, that you will give them the knowledge and the skill they need to make her better. Father, pray that you'll continue to be with us throughout the remainder of this time of worship. And Father, this and all things we ask through Jesus' name. Amen. The passage that was read earlier by Brother Bill, I'd like to just call your attentions back to Jeremiah, the 8th chapter. Jeremiah 8, verse 22, for just a moment. Jeremiah, the prophet of God, is reaching out to the nation of Israel, God's people. And through him, God is calling the people of God back to himself. The people of God have become sick. They're not well. And so Jeremiah writes in verse 22, "There is no balm in Gilead. Is there no physician there? Why then is there no recovery for the health of the daughter of my people?" God, through Jeremiah, is asking, what's wrong? Why are you so sick? Sin sick. Spiritually sick. And Jeremiah references something that we read about in Genesis about the balm. The word there, balm, is a reference to medical resin. It was a treatment for different ailments that people would use to make the physical body better. Well, God says there is a spiritual balm that needed to be placed upon the heart of the nation of Israel. There are many in our congregation, as we're aware of this morning especially, who are hurting physically. The list that we have of those who are sick, those who are dealing with physical ailments, is long and lengthy. And all of us could put our name on that list for something that bothers us. And those are things we need to pray about. We need to comfort each other in. But I also think there are many who are struggling in our audience today, those who are not here today, who are hurting. May not be on the physical body. You may not be able to see it with the human eye, but it's there. Different things in our families, our jobs, things that worry at us, things that leave scars. You know, when we injure our body, and we remember as kids, we would fall and we'd scrape our knee or our elbow and there'd be a scratch there. And that would stay there for a little while, but over time it would heal and get better and the skin would mend itself. And it would no longer be noticeable. Even some of our more severe scars over time will begin to vanish. But there's a type of spiritual scar, human scar, that can stay with us throughout our lives. Things that can burden us, that can make us depressed. Luke chapter 5. Jesus in speaking to this idea of the spiritual wound, says Luke 5, verse 31, Jesus answered and said to them, "Those who are well have no need of a physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance." Jesus is the great physician. We have a lot of great doctors in our country. We have a lot of intelligent people who go to school for very long periods of time. Anybody who says they're going to medical school, I say, God bless you. And God be with you. Because you're putting in energy and time and effort that most of us aren't willing to do, to spend 8+ years in training. And I'm thankful for those wonderful people. I have several in my family that I'm very thankful for. But there is a physician who outranks all of them, who does a much greater work than any human physician can do. Our Lord said He didn't come to go after those who are righteous. He didn't come to call those who are without hurts, without scars, without sin. But Jesus came to call those who are with sin. And here's the good news. That's all of us. We all have sin. We all have scars. We all need some balm to cure those. A little earlier in Luke chapter 5, I want us to notice the passage starting in verse 17. If you will, turn in your Bibles to Luke chapter 5, 17 through 26. We'll look at this passage, and I think there's several things we can glean from what occurs here. Verse 17 says, "Now it happened on a certain day, as he was teaching, that there were Pharisees and teachers of the law sitting by, who had come out of every town of Galilee, Judea, and Jerusalem. And the power of the Lord was present to heal them. Then behold, men brought on a bed a man who was paralyzed, whom they sought to bring and lay before him. And when they could not find how they might bring him in because of the crowd, they went on the top of the household and let him down with his bed through to the tiling into the midst before Jesus. And when he saw their faith, he said to him, 'Man, your sins are forgiven you.' And the scribes and Pharisees began to reason, saying, 'Who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone?' But when Jesus perceived their thoughts, he answered and said to them, 'Why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is it easier to say, "Your sins are forgiven," or to say, "Rise up and walk"? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins.' He said to the man who was paralyzed, 'I say to you, arise, take up your bed and go to your house.' And immediately he rose before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were all amazed, and they glorified God and were filled with fear, saying, 'We have seen strange things today.'" Notice what Jesus says His purpose is. In verse 17, it references the group who were there. And then at the end of verse 17, the text tells us, "And the power of the Lord was present to heal them." Jesus was about to begin to heal people, but not in a way that they could ever imagine or ever really consider what He was going to do. And I think there's three things that I want to take away from this passage in reference to us. So we read the text, and so what does it mean for you and me? What is it that we can learn about the great physician Jesus Christ. Well, the first thing I think that we can glean from this passage, that we can take away, is that in order to heal an individual, we must first be able to identify the person in need. Now, that might seem obvious to us. We may look at this passage and we may say, the man in greatest need was the paralyzed man. Number one, he's paralyzed. We still can't cure that, right? He has a need. And the need is so great that his friends, out of their care and love for him, are going to get him to Jesus. They're even going to tear up the roof in order to get him there. So he seems obvious, that he is the person in greatest need. But you notice in verse 17, he isn't even present at that point. But it's in verse 17 that the text tells us that God had the power to heal them. Who's he talking about? Who's the them? It's those people in the audience that day. Also notice what Jesus does when this man is brought in. Jesus sees him coming down to the tiles and he notices and says, "Wow, what great faith you have. Faith in Jesus to heal, that you're willing to get up, to climb on a roof with a man on a cot, and you're willing to tear apart your neighbor's roof, by the way, and lower him down." But the first thing he does, he doesn't walk up and say, "You're healed. Get up and walk away." But the first thing he does is he says, "Your sins are forgiven." Don't get confused or lost in the text that this is not about healing somebody physically. That's just a tool to get to the real healing that's going to take place through the ministry of Jesus. This man is used as an illustration of the power of Jesus. But the thing Jesus wanted to do the most was to heal that man's soul. And that's why he says, "Your sins are forgiven." It can be difficult for us at times to see the people in need, to see the people who have the greatest need amongst us. In Ezekiel chapter 34, in the first part of verse 16, Ezekiel writes about God. He says, and this is from the perspective of God, "I will seek what was lost and bring back what was driven away, bind up the broken, strengthen what was sick." Ezekiel says, quoting God, he says, God is seeking the broken. Jesus says the same thing of himself in Luke chapter 19. Luke chapter 19, verse 9 and 10. "And Jesus said to him, 'Today salvation has come to the house, to this house, because he also is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and save that which was lost.'" Sometimes we get in the habit of waiting for the lost to come to us. We wait for them to come through the door, come into the auditorium, then come forward and say, "You know what, I got a problem. I need salvation. I need Jesus Christ." And we think, sometimes, that's evangelism. That's not evangelism. If we're going to follow the pattern of Jesus Christ, we're going to have to begin to start seeking out the lost, seeking out the brokenhearted, seeking out those who are hurting, those who are scarred by the world. We're going to have to start looking for those people. And they're not going to be obvious. It's not like they're all walking around bandaged up, cast on their leg, with a big sign saying, "I'm hurting. I need you. I need Jesus." It's going to take us asking, getting to know people to find those messages out. And we're not going to do that by just showing up on Sunday and Wednesday and Thursday or whatever other day at this building. This is going to take us getting out into our families and into our communities and our places of work and seeking those people out. The second thing that I think is important for us to notice is, first, we have to identify the person in need. The second thing is we have to be able to identify the need. In the passage that we looked at, many would look at that and say that the paralyzed man, that his paralysis is the greatest need. But Jesus looked at that situation and said, no, that's not the greatest need. The need this man has the most is forgiveness. Job chapter 2. I want you to notice with me a passage in Job chapter 2. Job is in a bad way. Job has lost his livestock. He's lost his family. And he's lost his health. The man is sitting outside taking a broken jar and scraping the boils on his body. Now, I could see him and I could say, that man needs some help. It was pretty obvious with him. Notice what happens in Job chapter 2 and verse 11. Now, when Job's three friends heard all this adversity that had come upon him, each came from his own place. Eliphaz, the Temanite, Bildad, the Shunite, and Zophar, the Naamathite. For they had made an appointment together to come and mourn with him and to comfort him. And when they raised their eyes from afar off, they did not recognize him. They lifted their voices and wept. Each one tore his robe and sprinkled dust on his head toward heaven. And then notice verse 13. So they sat down with him on the ground 7 days and 7 nights, and no one spoke a word to him, for they saw that his grief was very great. You notice a couple of things about what's going on here. Job's three friends have heard that he has a need. They've identified that Job's in trouble. And then what do? They go and they seek him out. They make an appointment or an agreement together. We're going to get together. We're going to go to Job and we're going to comfort him. Things have gotten so bad for Job, we notice that when they see him from afar off, they cannot even recognize their friend. He's so changed by the trouble in his life. Can you imagine that? You have close friends. Can you imagine one day going to their house and their life being so torn upside down, so bad that you can't even recognize the person you see before you today? And they become so overwhelmed in their grief and empathy for this man that they begin to weep aloud. It's so bad. Now, for many of us, we would see that situation and we would want to go over there and fix it. But that's not what they do. I love verse 13 because it has a lot to teach us about how to reach people who are hurting. Sometimes, let's say most of the time, when people are hurting, they don't need us to come over and tell them all the reasons they ought to feel better, how things are going to get better. But it says that they went and sat with him for 7 days and did not say a word. Sometimes people just need us to be there, to put forth the effort to not try to fix it so we can go back home and feel better about ourselves. Do we ever do that? We want to help somebody because it makes us feel good. But we want to spend just enough time to make ourselves feel good so then we can leave and say, I'm a good person. That's not what they did. They weren't there trying to make themselves feel better. They were trying to do whatever they could to comfort him. And sometimes people just need our comfort. It can be difficult for us to identify a need. In John chapter 11, Lazarus, a close friend of Christ, has passed away. And his two sisters are in deep mourning. Jesus comes along and they tell him what's happened. And we get what is often called the shortest verse in the Bible. John 11:35. Jesus wept. Very short. And so we might think there's not much there. It just tells us Jesus cried. But when you really think about the situation, there's a lot of stuff, information that we can learn from the reaction of our Lord. Jesus, being God, understood that Lazarus, being a righteous man, was not going to die and go to hell. Jesus' weeping is not about Lazarus. Jesus' crying is for his sisters who are still living. Jesus is empathizing with their situation. It's their heartache that makes him cry. It's important that we, as Christians, as brothers and sisters, and amongst ourselves and with those outside, that we find out not how we can solve people's problems, but let's first figure out how to love people and to comfort one another. And then when that person sees how much we care for them, they're going to know about Jesus, because they're going to know why we're different, why we love them so much. And that's going to open up avenues for us to say, you know what? I can't help you like Jesus can help you. Though we may be a doctor and be able to heal somebody's physical body, we can't heal someone's soul. We can't take away the sin in their lives, but we can tell them about somebody who can. We can tell them about the great physician. Number three, after we've identified the person in need and we've finally identified the need, we need to be able to identify the most effective way of meeting the need. A few years ago, I ran across a cartoon of a story of, and had this woman who was sick in bed. And so members of her church come to visit her, and they're there to comfort her. And they come in the house, and in the house there's dishes piled up in the sink, and there's clothes on the floor, and kids running around, and toys, and all that. And they come, and they talk to the woman. They say, "Oh, I'm so sorry. Sorry to hear about what's happened to you. We're praying for you, and we want to see you back." And then they leave. And they go back, and they feel good about what they've done that day. But when you think about it, have they met that woman's needs in the most effective way? Yes, they prayed for her, and that's good. We need to be praying for one another, and that should be foremost in our mind. But then there's a second portion of that that can't be all we do. We need to reach out to those people. Why didn't they wash her dishes for her? Why didn't they help her clean her house when they saw this woman was laid up sick in the bed? See, sometimes we can get so stuck in the forest that we can't see the forest for all the trees. James, in James chapter 2, starting in verse 14, James writes, "What does it profit, my brethren, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can faith save him? If a brother or sister is naked and destitute of daily food, and one of you says to them, 'Depart in peace, be warm and filled,' but you do not give them the things which are needful for the body, what does it profit? Thus faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. We ever say to somebody, wow, that's terrible. I hope you get better. I hope things turn around for you. Be warm and be filled. But we gonna carry it any further? How many of us have people in our families who are hurting, who have a lot of scars in their life? And we pray for them privately and hope that things get better in their life. Maybe they're lost in sin, destitute from the Lord, and we never do anything more than pray. Who are we praying that God will send them? Maybe God has put us there so that we can be that arm of the Lord to reach out to them, to be that hand that offers comfort. We, as a congregation of the Lord's body, if we want to be successful in winning souls to the Lord, which I know is all of our goal, we want to see the kingdom of God to grow and to expand. And we have people in our family, people in our circle of friends who we know are lost. And we want to see them come home to the Lord, to seek out salvation and healing from the Lord. But it's going to take us doing some legwork. It's going to take us reaching out and identifying those people, identifying what their needs are, seeking them out. They may not always be obvious needs or scars or wounds, but we need to know and we need to be seeking out that information. Are you hurting today? Are you one of those people that are scarred and injured? Do you need the great physician? He stands offering his hand to you. Will you receive that healing? If you've never known the great physician and you stand afar off from God, whether you realize it or not, you're sick. There's a hurt in your life, a scar. And as long as you sit there and do nothing, God can't do it for you. He offers a way to be healed. Jesus Christ offered Himself for you. All you have to do is respond in faith, believing the gospel, believing that Jesus is your Savior, and upon that belief, confessing and repenting of your sins, be immersed into the water so that God may raise you up a new creature. Romans chapter 6. Are you a Christian who's hurting or maybe doubting God? Prodigal son was hurting. You remember he was in that pig trough feeding the pigs, desiring to eat the food they ate. He had to make a decision to come back to God. Will you make that decision today? Please come as together we stand and sing.